You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week 4 of our series, If I Could Edit the Bible, A Fresh Take on Timeless Truth. For more information and to visit us online, go to midcurrentchurch.org. And now, here's Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
I will always remember the day when my older cousin learned that grapefruits did not, in fact, come with pre-sliced wedges inside of them. Now, before I reveal the entire details of this soul-crushing moment of hers, I should rewind just a little bit. My cousin was one of six kids whose mom, there's my aunt, she was just the consummate host. Her cooking and her hosting and her hospitality was honestly second to none. She hosted every holiday when I was a kid, and still to this day, she hosted every holiday at her house, and there was not a single detail that she missed. The spread that was out, it was always amazingly cooked. It was always amazingly displayed. The plating, the platters, the bowls, the serving utensils, the condiments, the garnish, everything was picture perfect. And this included the grapefruits. Okay? Our Christmas brunch every year, it was up to like 30 people some years. It always had the same thing. Like the egg bake, the bread, the pastries, the cheese, which was Bundes cheese, which every good Swedish Christmas should have. We had the little, smoky breakfast sausages and the grapefruit. Okay? Each grapefruit cut in half, with each individual wedge pre-sliced for easy scooping with the wedge-shaped, serrated, edged grapefruit spoon. Okay? Now, for most of my extended family, these kind of feasts, I mean, this was like a special treat, these holiday meals that we had. But for my cousins, for those six kids, honestly, I mean, this was kind of like their everyday norm, right? This level of like hosting and meal prep and all the deal. So at 18 years old, you can imagine my cousin's surprise. When she left the house, she went off to college to live on her own. She went into the cafeteria for the first time, reached for a grapefruit, needing some comforts of home. Cut it in half, only to discover the horrific, the devastating, the tragic, the heart-breaking news, the mind-blowing reality that grapefruits did not actually come pre-sliced as they did for every other 18 years of her existence in the world. They did not actually grow naturally with pre-sliced wedges inside. Okay, now thank God that her life did not at that moment spiral into deep, dark depression. Okay, but nonetheless, it was a pretty eye-opening moment for her and a comical moment for all the rest of us. Okay, have you ever had a moment like that in your life, right? Or, some extended period of time thinking one thing to be true, only to discover later in life that it was actually not necessarily all that true after all. Like maybe it was the moment that you learned that John Elton was not singing Hold Me Closer, Tony Danza, but he's actually singing Hold Me Closer, Tiny Dancer. Or maybe it was the moment you learned that Taylor Swift wasn't singing about a long line of Starbucks lovers, but a long line of ex-lovers, right? Whatever that means. Or maybe it was a moment similar to another cousin of mine who went an entire childhood, after an entire childhood of hearing my mom and dad being referred to as Meredith and Gary, eventually realized that my mom's name was not actually Meredithin, but actually just Meredith. Okay, we've had those moments. I trust you've maybe had those moments before too. We all have. When we realized, oh my goodness, right, that something that we believed for so long just actually was not the case after all. The reality is, right, I think we've all had moments like this. The reality is, the very same thing can happen in faith. Honestly, the very same thing can happen in faith and in spirituality. And this kind of thing is funny when, we're talking about pre-sliced grapefruits and that whole deal, but it's a whole lot more serious when it's faith and when it's God that we're talking about. And sometimes we go a whole lifetime believing you know, something to be true about God or about faith that actually just isn't necessarily or isn't entirely true after all, right? We heard something maybe as, you know, as a kid or we read something, you know, somewhere or, you know, someone told us once something about God and we kind of just ran with it and we built an entire understanding of God around that very idea and we carried it with us, you know, either into adulthood or into the next season of our life. And what's dangerous is that oftentimes when reality doesn't affirm what we thought to be true, we therefore conclude that, well, then God must not be true or that God must not be real or God must not be good, right? Rather than questioning what we heard or learned or read long ago or you know, heard as a kid, what we end up doing, we end up questioning God. And our faith begins to weaken or to crumble or doubt creeps in, which just as a total quick side note here, this is what's kind of happening in today's generation of Jesus following young adults, right? It's this whole idea known as deconstruction, where we have a whole generation of Jesus followers who were taught, they were just taught, the story of Noah's Ark was just about a nice old man with a long white beard who built a boat and snuggled with a bunch of soft, you know, fluffy animals. Right? And then when they're kind of confronted with the fact that the story is actually about God wiping out, you know, all of, you know, humanity because they refuse to turn from their lives of sin, like their brains can't compute, right? Or you know, it's like, you know, when they learn that the story of Jonah isn't actually about God keeping Jonah safe in the belly of a whale after a shipwreck, but rather a story about God sending the storm to wreck the ship and sending the whale to swallow Jonah because he was running away from the mission that God sent him on, right? When we confronted with that, right, when people are confronted with that, their faith kind of explodes right before their very eyes. And rather than questioning what they thought to be true in the first place, they end up just questioning God. Well, how could that be? How could he? Okay, and you know, those are just two examples, and I don't have time to discuss examples like those today, but what I think they highlight, this is why I share those deals, what I think they highlight is this danger that I'm referring to, of building an entire understanding of God around an incomplete thought or incomplete idea from some time ago, maybe from childhood or some other time in the past. It's dangerous because what happens in these moments is that we start to deconstruct our faith in God rather than what it is that we thought was true in the first place. And I don't want that. I don't want that for any of you, which is why there is a verse in the Bible that I wish I could edit slightly for all of you. Okay, now that might seem like an odd suggestion for a preacher to make, right? Wanting to edit the Bible. So if you haven't been a part of this series so far, let me explain myself, right? As you heard Sam say, we're in the fourth week of a series called If I Could Edit the Bible. And the point of the series is not for me to change the truth, you know, that's written for us or to make the Bible say something different than it does. The point of the series is for us to recognize that thousands of years later, there just might be some things that were said or that were written that are still absolutely true, but that could maybe use a new explanation as to their significance or to their application in our life today. So in the course of this series, it has been my goal to try and provide some fresh perspective on timeless truth in hopes that your faith and that my faith might be encouraged, or specifically today, that we don't let our faith begin to fall apart over something that just isn't quite what we thought that it was. And there is a verse in the Bible, actually, the same idea is written a few different times in a few different places. But there is a verse that I think could give us, or maybe it's given some of you, the wrong idea about God. And here's that verse. I'll read it for you here. Jesus is speaking. It's in John chapter 14. Jesus is speaking, and this is what he says. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Truly, truly, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." In two or three other places, we see Jesus tell his disciples the very same things. Hey, ask for anything in my name and I'll do it for you, right? Ask anything in my name and God will give it to you, right? He's good for it. I'm thinking, man, where do I sign? You know, like that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Right? Get on your knees, fold your hands, bow your head, close your eyes, and as long as you pray in the name of Jesus, as long as you tack those two magic words on the end of your prayer, you can pray for anything, and God will give it to you. I mean, I'm in for that, aren't you? Hopefully you can tell maybe that I'm not being entirely serious here. I think that even the most new or novice Jesus follower knows enough to know that we can't just pray to win the lottery in Jesus' name and expect to win the lottery. I think we all get that. But what I do think is far more common is that many people in the world, and even people in the church today, have this understanding that started somewhere, maybe a long time ago, maybe as a result of a verse like this. But what I do think is more common in the world and in the church is that people have this understanding that if they have, you know, good intentions, that if they mean well, I mean, if they're open to God, if they're down with Jesus, they're doing their best, then God really should do right by them, right? God really should kind of, you know, flatten the obstacles. God really should kind of grant that, you know, the requests, you know, for their business or for their marriage or their kids or for whatever, right? If God was really good, then he would really bless the life that I'm living, right? So many well-intentioned people, they have, I think it maybe developed some time ago, they have this kind of like genie in a bottle view of God. If I mean well, if I've got a good heart, right, if I, you know, praying with, you know, my eyes closed hard enough, then God should really take care of whatever it is that I ask for. And here's what happens is this: when God doesn't bless, or when God doesn't help or answer every prayer or grant every request, then what happens is we start to wonder about how good God really is. Right? Rather than reevaluate what it is that we heard or thought or believed to be true in the first place, we just start to reevaluate God. And then God ends up being the bad guy for not coming through on a promise that he never really made in the first place. Okay? And answering any prayer that we pray in the name of Jesus, it is just not totally, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, it is just not totally a promise that God or that Jesus made. That's why I wish I could edit it slightly for you, or at least edit the part when Jesus says, in my name, because that's the part that I think we need to take a closer look at. He says, ask of anything in my name. That's the part that I think we need to examine just a little bit closer. A person's name in the ancient world, it represented what a person was like, right? Synonymous with their name was really their character, right? Who they were, what they were about, who people knew them to be, and what people knew to be true about them. And in fact, I read an interesting comparison this week that explained it in terms, I found it very helpful. It was an interesting comparison that explained this in terms of life in the old American West, right? Before the days of credit cards, a shopkeeper would maintain a ledger book recording the activities in the purchases of each customer's account and the money that they owed. And the shopkeeper, right, in the old American West, the shopkeeper knew his customers really well, and he knew the work in which they were involved. And a customer would at times send others to the shop to make purchases or to bring back materials needed for, you know, life at home or life in the business. And those sent in the customer's place, maybe it was, you know, kids, or maybe it was a neighbor or a spouse or a business partner, right? Those that the customer sent in his or her place, they would be able to receive the goods or the supplies in the name of the account owner, so long as the supplies match what the shopkeeper knew to be true about the business owner and about the needs of the business, right? But if those sent in the place of the business owner, if they tried to purchase things not in line, not consistent with what the shopkeeper knew that the customer typically wanted or typically needed or typically purchased, then the purchase was denied. they could make purchases in the name of the account holder. Okay? And so here's what we got to understand. Coming to God in Jesus' name, it's similar to, I think, to these old financial transactions, right? Jesus holds the account. Jesus is the account owner with God the Father. And we are welcome to come to the Father in Jesus' name to receive the things, anything that is consistent with Jesus' business and Jesus' priorities in the world. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. And so if it were me recording the words of Jesus, right, for an audience 2,000 years later, if it were me, I wouldn't write whatever you ask of the Father in my name. That's what Jesus said. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But if it were me, I would say whatever you ask of the Father consistent with my character. I think that's what Jesus is getting at. He's saying whatever you ask of the Father consistent with my character, with my will, with my priorities in the world, whatever you ask of consistent with my character, those are the things that God will give to you. That's what in my name is really getting at. It's a practice and it's a discipline by which you bring your heart into alignment with the heart of God, a process by which your heart is shaped and formed to be more consistent with the character and the will of God, discovering through the yeses and even through the noes and through the not yets what God's will truly is for you and the world around you and the part that you play in it. And so prayer then, if we think about it, prayer really has a completely different function. This is what I want to suggest to you today. Prayer has a completely different function than what we may have originally thought. And what we see and what I believe to be true is that prayer is not about a result. Prayer is about a relationship, right? It's about that alignment with the character of Jesus. Prayer is not about a result that we get. It's about a relationship that we need. Yes, there are examples in the Bible when God's heart has changed and God's heart has moved to action on his people's behalf as a result of his people's prayer. And yes, you and I have experienced, prayers, answered prayers too, which is an amazing testament to how good the God is that we serve. And yes, we should always come to God with the request of our heart. God says, cast your cares on me because I care for you. Absolutely. But even still, I would suggest that prayer's primary function is not about getting results. It's not about getting the results that we want. It's about developing a relationship that we desperately need to understand more of the life that is playing out for us. Okay? That's why we pray. Not because, if we do it right, God is some, spiritual genie in a bottle standing by ready to grant us our next wish. No. We pray in order that we might know him more, and that we might trust him more, and that we might remember him more in all of our ways. We pray because in the process of regular prayer and regular connection with God, our hearts become more aligned with his heart. Our priorities become consistent with his priorities, and we start to experience the goodness that God intended for us in the way that he intended. Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I love the way the Message translation of the Bible puts it. Keep company with God. Get in on the best. Eugene Peterson is the one that authored the Message translation. He says, keep company with God. Get in on the best. Folks, God is not some, spiritual ATM that we just make unlimited withdrawals from, right? With, no ATM fees. He's more, and I don't know, maybe this analogy is going to fall flat sooner than it lands here, but I think he's not some spiritual ATM machine. I think he's more of a spiritual checking account that we need to invest into, that we need to make some deposits into, some sacrifices for, so that someday we could then experience the best of what he intends for us, right? God's not some commodity to leverage, some asset to leverage. He's a father to get to know. And we do that. We get to know him. We get to know of his heart for us and for the world around us. We do that through prayer, because prayer is not about getting a result that we demanded, but it's about a relationship that we needed to cultivate in order to bring our heart into alignment with the heart of God and the character of Jesus. And so here's what I think we can learn from this. Sometimes, hear me carefully here. Sometimes a prayer, this is what I think we can learn. Sometimes a prayer that is unanswered is an indication of a heart that is unaligned. Now, that's a loaded statement. So I want to call a quick timeout to make one thing plainly clear. Okay? Not every prayer unanswered is the result of a heart that is out of alignment. There's a lot of damage done in Christian circles when we intentionally or unintentionally send a message, right, that you weren't healed, or that your loved one passed, or that your pregnancy didn't go as it planned because you did something wrong, or you didn't pray hard enough, or you didn't have faith enough, or you didn't believe enough. That's not my message today. I could give a whole other message about those types of unanswered prayers. I actually have in the past, and I'm all but certain I will again someday. That's not my message today. My message today is for those of us who have developed this kind of genie in a bottle view of God. That those of us who have developed even the slightest notion that as long as we mean well, as long as we, try real hard, and as long as we memorize some Bible verses and eat our spiritual Wheaties every day, well, then God's role should really be to make us happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise. And it's in that context, which I think whether we realize it or not, I think that's kind of a context that a lot of us live in. That we feel, hey, God, I'm putting in the work, I'm going to church, I'm doing, so now you take over, make it all good. I think that's the context that, whether we realize it or not, we kind of live in that place. We have that understanding of God. And so it's in this context specifically that I want us to understand the function of prayer. Prayer is not about a result. It's not about getting a result. It's about a relationship. And I want us to see that a prayer unanswered, it could be an opportunity to fine-tune a heart that is even maybe just slightly unaligned. And I want us to understand, in suggesting that, that's not like punishment. That's not like, like a scolding or, like a slap on the wrist for me to suggest that maybe possibly you and I have a heart that is, out of alignment. That's not a punishment. That's not a critique, or that's not a judgment, right? In some ways, I hope we could see it as a real great gift, or at least an opportunity to take advantage of, to leverage in some way, right? I mean, think about it like this. If the wheels on my car are out of alignment, I want to know, right? I'm glad for a light on the dashboard that lets me know something isn't right. And if the wheels are out of alignment, that doesn't mean the car doesn't work, it doesn't function. I mean, it doesn't mean that the car won't drive, or that it's now just a piece of junk, or that it has no value whatsoever, and that I should just get rid of it. No, it means, hey, with a little fine-tuning, with a little investment, with a little sacrifice, it could be driving so much better the way it was intended to. Right? It's just saying, hey, it doesn't have to be that way. There's so much more driving performance that I could be getting out of the car if the wheels were in alignment. Right? I think the same is true for us. If there's a prayer that has gone unanswered because our hearts are maybe even somewhere just slightly out of alignment, it doesn't mean that we're a failure. It doesn't mean our faith was no good. It doesn't mean we're a big screw up. It doesn't mean that our prayers weren't spiritual enough, or we didn't believe well enough. It's just an indication that greater alignment is maybe still possible. It's just an indication that maybe there is so much more we could be experiencing, that there's so much more performance that we could be getting out of the life that we are living. Right? Keep company with God, the psalmist says, and get in on the best. Mid-Current, Let me ask you a question as I bring this to a close. Is there a prayer you are praying these days that just doesn't seem to be panning out? Right? Is there an understanding that maybe God's role is really just to make you happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise? And in that world, right, in that context, is there a prayer that you have been praying that you just feel like God doesn't seem to be answering, right? Maybe it's a prayer for your business, or maybe it's a prayer for a particular relationship, or it's a prayer for your spouse to change, or maybe it's for your kids, or for the trials you're facing, or the responsibilities that you've been entrusted, or maybe it's for the burden that you've been carrying, and you're saying, come on, God, can't you just fix it, right? You're going like, God, if you were really on my side, wouldn't you just, snap your fingers and, wave a magic wand, and couldn't you just make it all better if I, really asked you nice enough? Couldn't you just make it all work out? Or maybe, I think a lot of us do this, maybe you're like kind of in deal-making mode with God. You're trying to bargain with God. Hey, God, if you, fill in the blank, then I'm all yours. God, if you make this happen for me, then my heart is my heart is yours. You're going, hey, God, you just make this problem in front of me go away, and I'm in. God, if you just sort this all out, I'm your man. God, if you could just make my wife, tell me what she really wants and what she really means, I'll do anything for you, God. Just help me out here. If you, God, fill in the blank, I'm yours. I'll do anything you ask of me. See, what happens is so often we're pleading for results. God, can you just come through here? We're pleading for results, and we're missing out on the chance to learn and to grow and to mature and to be tested and to be refined and to be forged in the fire. We're just saying, God, just wave a wand and poof, make it all good, right? We're missing out on an opportunity to have some gold inside of us be refined in the fire. And here's why I get excited about this kind of deal. I really do believe, folks, that you and I, we were designed to bear the image and to bear the likeness of Christ in us. And I just think that image for the world to see, I think that image of Christ in us, I think it's shined, and I think it's buffed, and I think it's polished, and I think it's made a whole lot clearer for the world to see when we learn to pray more consistent with the character of Jesus. When alignment with Jesus is what we are after. See, I don't think that we send a real powerful message to the world if Mid-Current Church is just a bunch of people who believe that God is good because we get what we want. I believe we send a powerful message to the world if Mid-Current Church is a bunch of people who keep company with God even when we don't. Because we might believe that there might be something more, that there's something better, or there's something different, or that God might be at work in us, forming us and shaping our heart and shaping our character and shaping our will to be a whole lot more like His. To be a whole lot more about His business and His priorities in the world. And friends, that's the goal, right? Prayer is not about a result. It's about a relationship that we form and that we cultivate each and every day. It's not getting what we want. It's getting the one thing that we need and that the world needs to see around us. So here's my question for you, right? What will you pray for this week or this month or even this year? And how exactly will you keep company with God in the midst of it? Let me pray for us. God, thanks so much for being a God who truly does care about us. God, I don't want anyone to walk out of here thinking that I'm saying that us bringing the desires of our heart and is to you is not what we should be about. God, I really do believe it when you say cast your cares on me because you care for us, God. So I pray that we would constantly turn to you. God, with the things that matter to us, I believe that you want to know. God, but I just pray that you would help us. And this is a tough deal. God, it's hard to know too where this applies and what areas of our life we've kind of fallen into this. So God, would you help us? Would you be clear to us? Would you speak to us in the quiet moments of prayer that we do spend with you, God? Would you help us to see where it is that maybe possibly our hearts could become more in line with you, God, that we could become more consistent with your character, with your priorities in the world around us, God. Help us to be people that come to you not to just get what we want, God, but to keep company with you so that through the ups, through the downs, through the yeses, through the nos, through the not yets, God, you are working and forming and shaping us, God, and molding us and refining us and forging us in the fire to bear an even greater witness to who you are and to the love that you have, God, for the world around us. Would you help us to do that, God? Would you help us to be people who keep company with you as often as we can so that we truly might experience the best that you have for us in the world and in our lives? God, thanks so much for this day and for your son, Jesus. And it is in his name that we do pray today. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. Visit us online during the week at midcurrentchurch.org and connect with us on Facebook and Instagram.